Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Just feel like God's stirring something today. I don't know, I just got this anticipation of what he's going to do in this service today. I don't know what it looks like, but I feel like he's going to do something. You know, I don't know about you, you probably haven't planned too many Christmas series or participated in preaching through a Christmas series. But as we have been preparing for this series, I felt it's a little bit like Christmas shopping. There's like a predetermined list of things that you have to work through. I don't know about you, but when it came to Christmas shopping time, the list was made, the directions were given to go to the shops and procure all the items on the list and return home with them. Creativity will not be encouraged. And Christmas service is kind of like that. We've just got a list of names we've got to get through. There's Herod and the Magi and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and all of that. But there's those moments when you're Christmas shopping, right? Where you just see that thing that's not on the list, like a forbidden item. Oh, that would be perfect. It's not on the list. You look at the wallet. This morning, I'm hoping it's a little bit of both. It's a little bit of we're going to stick to the list and get through the things we need to get through, but hopefully there's a little bit of excitement that will draw us away from maybe what you expect to find in a Christmas service and in a Christmas message. And I think today we can probably do both because I just get this real sense of anticipation that the Lord wants to do something this Christmas that may be a little bit different to what you have expected. For some of you today, I think you came expecting one thing and I think you're going to leave experiencing something else. Because when you show up in a room and the creator of the universe is there, anything can happen. We've been working through this Christmas series and we've talked about Herod. We talked about Herod who wanted really the power for himself, and that first Christmas through his eyes was a challenge to his authority. We saw the Magi, the wise men, and that first Christmas for them was they were experiencing the seeking of truth and finding it. Was seeking out something that was promised and finding it. Last week we saw Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds, the least and the little, the outcasts, and that God came for everyone. Jesus showed up so that everyone would have the opportunity, and the good news that he came for all of us is worth sharing. But this week we get to Mary. Mary's a challenge for me. Grew up in church and talking about Mary, like, kind of always felt like it was a little bit like, it's a bit risque in a Baptist church talking about Mary. Are we allowed to talk about Mary? I grew up not really understanding the Catholic expression of faith, and so I wasn't sure if Mary was kosher or not. Well, she was kosher because she was Jewish, but I wasn't sure if we were allowed to talk about Mary, and if we were allowed to talk about Mary, what should we say about Mary? But when we come to the Gospels and we see Christmas through the eyes of Mary, there's something really powerful and something quite unusual that we find. When we look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary, though, you could probably be forgiven for thinking it's going to be a little biased. She's going to be the proud mum of this little baby boy. So we're probably going to get a really positive spin on things. Probably not going to get all the stories of the sleepless nights and the dirty nappies and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I've got kids. I know what it's like. I know what Penny, my wife, is like with the kids. It's always the pretty story. No, that cello playing is lovely. That art is really good. What is it? Parents are biased when it comes to describing their kids. And so when we look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary, we're expecting to see just the positive spin on things. But it's interesting when we find Christmas through her eyes because we see Jesus in a really different way. Today we're going to look at Luke's early accounts of Mary's story. And a really familiar passage for many of us who grew up around church, the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise, is part of what we're going to look at today, which is a really interesting and provocative piece of poetry, which maybe we just skip over because it's indented in our Bibles, and so that's poetry, and so it's just the entertaining part, and we can go to the next bit, which is probably a bit more meaty. But there's something different in what Mary sings, but we've got to get there first. Because the first thing that happens when we find Mary in the gospel stories is a simple encounter which changes the course of human history. If you've got your Bible there, would you open up with me to Luke chapter 1? We're going to pick up in verse 26. Just before this, we've had the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary's cousins, and their encounter with an angel of the Lord. And we pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." We first meet Mary. And what a time, what a moment to meet Mary. Can you imagine the scene? This young girl, possibly in her early teens, who's, as we find out a little bit later on, a faithful follower of God who knows and understands who God is. In fact, is favored by God, the passage says. She's someone who probably knew all the stories. Growing up in a good Jewish home, she would have understood the story of the Passover and Yahweh, the deliverer God who got the people out of Egypt, who took them through the wilderness into the promised land. She knew who the God of the day of Pentecost, the giving of the law, where God said, "I will be your God and you will be my people, and this is what it looks like for us to be in relationship." She would have understood this because they celebrated it every year. She would have understood the promises of God and the place that she was in history, where history at that point in time was pregnant with promise and yet frustrated because the people of God were in bondage, subjugated to the Romans, not seeing the freedom that their scriptures promised they would have because the promised Messiah had not yet come. This revolutionary, destabilizing person who would come and rally Israel and take the power back and set things straight. That's what everyone was waiting for, and Mary knew that it was coming. And yet the angel shows up. It's not the first time we've seen this angel, in fact. It's not the first time. Gabriel, this angel is called, he actually shows up a few times in the Old Testament. He shows up in the book of Daniel twice, in fact. Twice he shows up and he announces this coming one, the Ancient of Days, who's going to step into history. See, Gabriel is associated with all of the end time stuff. When Gabriel shows up, it means the stuff that's going to happen that God's going to start to do to set everything straight is on the agenda. That's what happens when Gabriel shows up. So when Gabriel rocks up in the start of Luke's gospel, all the Jewish people are like, "Whoa, this is big. This is really big. This is the big stuff. This is God getting our attention. This has been 400 years of silence, but all of a sudden, God's doing something again. Something is stirring. We better start paying attention." Gabriel introduces the one who is to come. That's what his job is. When Gabriel announces the birth of the baby, it's actually a familiar scene for many of the readers of Scripture. If you've read through your Bible, you know that there's a lot of different moments in Scripture where someone shows up and announces that a baby's coming. All of these are really interesting because when we see Gabriel show up and announce the one who is to come, when we see pictures of babies being announced, they start to set a tone. And Luke's very clever. Luke's actually picking up on all of this stuff and tying all of these themes together so that we can start to maybe sense an anticipation that something is afoot. Abraham experiences a baby announcement. It's probably different in the ancient world than the baby announcements we see today. Everyone was probably really hoping for the blue. Pink was not so helpful in the ancient world. They probably didn't have as fancy, they didn't have like cupcakes stuffed with coloured icing. It probably would have been much more pedestrian. Oh look, we've had a baby, it's a boy, yay. But Abraham is promised a child. God or maybe an angel shows up and they share a meal and a baby is promised. That's Isaac. Later on in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet declares to his people, in fact, he prophesies to an evil king, saying a baby's going to be born, it seems, of a virgin, and that's going to be a sign that the evil king will fall, and that evil king is you, and that baby is on its way, so watch out. The announcement of a baby means everything's going to shift. For Abraham, it was the promise being fulfilled. For Ahaz, it was his disobedience being punished. The announcement of a baby by the angel who talks about the things that are to happen and the one who is to come ushers in something quite confronting. And Mary would have known. Mary wasn't ignorant. She grew up. She's a favored one of the Lord. And if Mary was slightly aware of it, then Luke's readers definitely would have known something was coming. And we today know from hindsight what was about to happen. But there's still a challenge in Mary's response. Verse 34. Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Excellent question. What's going on? This isn't okay. Interesting, though. She asks a question here just a few verses earlier. Her cousin, Zechariah, he asks a similar question. He has a very different response. He gets struck mute, dumb. When he says, "How's this going to work when my baby's coming?" The angel says, "You're not going to speak until you see the baby." Mary says, "How is this going to work?" The angel says, "Let me lay it all out for you. It's going to be really simple." Why the difference in response? Why is Mary able to be invited into a revelation and Zechariah is actually muted and told not to speak until the time comes? Look at the juxtaposition. Look at what the gospel writer wants us to get. The one who is holy, the one who is set apart, Zechariah the priest ministering right in front of the Holy of Holies, encounters an angel of the living God and isn't sure what to do. Mary, an unmarried young girl, away from the temple, up north in Nazareth, away from the proper place, probably as far as you can get from being part of the temple community, apart from maybe being a leper or a Samaritan. The same angel, a similar moment, but she responds in faith. Luke's trying to challenge us. Do we think we already understand the story? Do we think we already know? Are we thinking that we're standing so close to God that we already have his revelation? Or is there a moment where being humble and little and coming with open hands going, "I don't really know, but God, I'm here to listen." Is he challenging us to approach God differently this Christmas? Mary in this moment is given a promise. She's given a promise. The one who is to come, the one who will restore everything, the one who will sit on the throne of David and restore the house of Jacob, the one who is to do that is coming and you will be his mother. It's a promise, but it's a challenge as well. Mary is handed a promise that comes with a challenge. Gabriel picks up in verse 35 and responds to Mary's question. The angel Gabriel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And the story continues at this point. In those days then, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary is given a promise, but she's also given a challenge. But then she's given a sign to confirm that what God said is going to be true. See, Elizabeth would have been removed. No one would have known that Elizabeth was pregnant. In the early stages of pregnancy in the culture, they stepped out of sight. They stayed away. Zechariah was mute. He couldn't tell anyone what was going on. So there's no way that Mary could have known, but she hears from the angel and she goes to her cousin, and we start to see the promises flow. But it's scary. The challenge for Mary is quite confronting for her. She's already betrothed to Joseph. It said it earlier in the passage. That's not just engaged like today with a nice ring and the opportunity to get some nice gifts. Betrothed meant we're actually already married. We just don't live together and we haven't consummated our relationship yet. Everything else is as though we're married. If this thing breaks off, it's a divorce. And we can only do that for unfaithfulness or death, depending on which rabbi you follow. This isn't a lightly entered into contract. This is a binding thing. So for Mary, it's going to look like she's been unfaithful. You can imagine a conversation. Joseph, I'm pregnant. It was God. I can't even imagine what Joseph thinks. But Mary goes to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth confirms the promises of God. She reveals the truth that this baby that Mary is carrying is in fact the Savior of the world, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit comes upon her and gives utterance to the revelation of who Jesus really is. But it's at this point that I want us to step back and see the bigger picture. Because it's in the bigger picture right now that the challenge comes for us. The first Christmas for Mary was a whole lot bigger than just her situation. It's a profoundly significant moment that Mary is stuck in the middle of at this point. We know from history that this is the moment that Jesus begins his journey into human form, God made flesh, Emmanuel dwelling with us, that the promises of the ages were going to be fulfilled in this person, this God-man who was coming. The suffering and the joy and everything was going to be met in this person who is God and human together. But Mary and Gabriel and Elizabeth, the language and the revelation they have of God is not just some warm, spiritual, fuzzy moment that's going to make them feel good about themselves and stop the guilty feelings from the sin that they've committed. Mary isn't given a promise and a challenge and a sign so that it can just be a spiritual, warm, fuzzy for the rest of history. Isn't it nice that Jesus came? Elizabeth didn't wait until she was old and barren to receive the promise of a child, John, who would come and announce the way of Christ, just so that we could sit comfortably in church. The promise and the challenge and the sign came to these women in a place where women were not regarded, and it was recorded so that we would know, because it's a profound challenge to how we think about the world and how we approach what we do with our lives. It's loaded language that they use. This isn't warm, fuzzy Christmas carols. This is revolution language. This is loaded, destabilizing language. John touched on it a few weeks ago when we looked at Herod, but there's a reason Herod just freaked out when he heard about a king was born, because new kings destabilize everything. And this king that was coming was a true king, a king of kings, a Jewish king that would sit in the promises of the Jewish scriptures that would set everything straight. They hear the promises of Isaiah. A king is born and on his shoulders will be a government that will increase. It will overturn the chaos and bring peace. This is what's coming. This is the language that's referred to. They're talking about thrones. They're talking about kingdoms. We don't see that now because we have a beautiful parliament. We have a lovely building in Canberra that we can visit, and we have access to our politicians. We have representative government. 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people were slaves. They had no voice. Their leaders were their spiritual leaders, and their hands were tied. They couldn't really carry out their proper laws. Their king was a foreigner who was a puppet king put in place by their overlords to keep them in line and to keep them quiet. God desired to bring peace, but the only peace they knew was a Roman sword. And so when they start to talk about a kingdom coming and a king on a throne and an everlasting throne, this is destabilizing language that starts to turn everything on its head, because they were sitting in a time and in a moment where the promises of God hadn't been fulfilled. God had promised one would come, but they hadn't showed up. A lot of wannabe messiahs had showed up in the last few hundred years, and they'd all been killed. They'd all died, and Israel was still subject to the Romans. And so they start to praise, thinking that maybe this is going to be the one. This is the Son of God who will destabilize the Romans and set everything straight. But Luke knows it's a whole lot bigger than that. Luke starts to tie some things together for us right here at the beginning of his gospel story. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Luke's saying, pay attention, because at the start of my next book, the Holy Spirit's going to come on everyone. And what happened through them is going to happen through you. God's promises will be delivered and realized through you. As Jesus comes and makes a way for us to be restored to him, his kingdom is going to break into the here and now. The kingdom hasn't been fully realized at this point, but Luke knows that it's coming. Luke knows that the Messiah is about to be born. This restoring God King who's going to come as a baby from a virgin, who will usher in a new way of knowing God, who will bring a new era of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Luke is stirring up revolution talk, not just in the moment, but for all who would come afterwards. He doesn't want us to be complacent. He wants us to catch the fire of what it means when God breaks into a community, when God breaks into an establishment, when God shows up and says, I don't know who you think is boss around here, but I'm the king. That's what Luke wants us to get. And so Mary and Elizabeth meet, and Luke tells us about God showing up and the Holy Spirit coming and responses happening from simple people away from the center of everything, from those who are least likely, who are least accepted to carry the revelation of God. And yet, here they are. And then Mary, the younger one, comes and is blessed by Elizabeth, the older one. Everything is being flipped. But the question that remains for them is, who will this baby be? Who will this baby be? Mary sees with a certain level of understanding. She sees what's come before, but she wraps it in a surety of faith that this true and loving God that she has followed, who sees beyond the moment, is actually going to step in, overcome human prejudice, overcome human power plays, manipulation, murder, genocide. This God is going to step in. And Mary starts to catch the heart of this God. This God who's willing to step into our existence, willing to put aside the glory that he carries to become a human, willing to be held in hands that he created, eventually to be crucified by hands that he created. And Mary starts to capture this, and she erupts in praise. And so we get to Mary's song in verse 46. And this is what Mary says. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You could almost stop there and go, that's a brilliant moment. That's a psalm. It's a song. We would sing that. Holy is his name. He's done great things for us. And yet Mary goes on. Verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary is given a promise and a challenge and a sign, and her response is praise. Her response is an overflow of praise, but it's a praise that actually confronts the status quo of the time, and it starts to present a God who would vindicate his people, who would oppose the oppressors, who would set everything straight. If it wasn't for this, it would just be a country girl in the outskirts of a backwater in a Roman province, and we'd never hear of it, but God stepped into the moment and started to set everything straight. And so this young woman's radical proclamation of a God who desires mercy over sacrifice and obedience from his people is recorded for us. And the question becomes then, what do we do with it? The promise of God that comes to us in Jesus, is it to make us feel good? Yes, but is it simply a spiritual experience, or is God drawing us into something bigger? Christmas in the eyes of Mary isn't you getting into heaven. Christmas in the eyes of Mary is heaven breaking into our earth. God stepping in and exalting the lowly and humbling the proud, breaking down the oppressors and restoring the oppressed. This is the good news of Jesus that Mary caught on that first day, and it's a good news that rings through the ages and confronts us with our faith. Is it just to feel good about worshiping God, or is it about confronting the power brokers of this world that keep people separate from the reality of who God is? Mary's conviction draws her through. She remembers what the angel said. Nothing is impossible with God. The promise came. The challenge looked insurmountable. The sign was given, and she responded in praise, because nothing is impossible with our God. For you today, sitting here, maybe you know Jesus. Maybe your response to him is that he is your Lord and Savior. Maybe his challenge to you today is that today is the promise that you've received. Is it changing the world around you, or is it simply making you feel good about you? But maybe today you're in a different spot. Maybe today you find yourself in Mary's song. God, you've looked upon me. I'm low and I'm humble. I'm weak. I'm cast down and I'm tossed about by circumstances. I'm the oppressed. I'm the hungry. I am currently being just destroyed by the life I'm living. My circumstances have got me pinned to the ground and I can't do anything. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe today you are one of the powerful ones. Maybe today you're here at church because someone dragged you along, but maybe your life looks like, I'm the powerful one and I'm the one who gets to take advantage of everything, but really what I don't have is love and freedom and fulfillment. Maybe you're here today and you don't know anything about Jesus, but you might find yourself as one of those who God's going to oppose. Maybe the reality that you need to capture today is the reality of Mary that sees the advent of Jesus Christ as God stepping into our very today, and the power of his Holy Spirit coming, causing things to be flipped around, to be turned upside down, and for our lives to be restored to God's way. That maybe what he promised he would do, he would start to do in me, and he would start to do in you. Maybe what you needed to hear when you came into this place today is the reality, the promise that comes with the challenge that nothing is impossible for God. Mary reminds us that God remembers us and God acts when he sees us. His invitation to us today, to you and to me, is the same as to Mary, to trust him. Mary put it this way, and it's a beautiful way of saying it. Let it be unto me as you say. His word to you today is that he's made a promise to you. He's made a promise in that first Christmas. He promised that he would step in and set everything straight. To come and stand against injustice and to bring peace. To come and restore intimacy with God and identity so that you know who you are and whose you are. And so that you can carry his kingdom and his purpose and his meaning into every aspect of your life and see the goodness of God break in. That's the promise today. I think for some of us today, some of us have been waiting for a promise that we can trust. Some of us have been sold a whole lot of promises from a whole lot of people, but we've yet to find a promise that we can trust. But today I want to tell you that Jesus is here, and Jesus is making you a promise that you can trust. Would you stand to your feet, please? Today I feel like there's some of us in the room that the Lord wants to give us the opportunity to respond to his promise. There's some of you here today who have no grid for God, who maybe have done church in your life, but this isn't a thing that you do. Maybe you're the weak, or maybe you're the strong, but maybe what you really need is a promise that you can trust today. And so today I want to give you the opportunity, if you've never met Jesus, if you've never actually said, I want to see what this promise has for my life and what you can do through me, I want to be found and I want to be set right and I don't want to chase my life anymore. Maybe that's why you're here today, so that you can hear that and you've been given the opportunity to respond to a promise that you've not heard before. I believe that some of you here today, but I believe that there's some other people in the room today who made a response to that promise in their lives, but it was a long time ago. And you've walked a long way since that moment when you made that promise, and things have changed, and life isn't as simple as it was when you said yes to Jesus, maybe as a teenager, maybe as a youth. And so you've walked away because the promise was too challenging, or it didn't change. It didn't impact your life. But what I feel like the Lord wants to say to you today is that when you truly invite him into that space, when his Holy Spirit comes upon you and you come to that place of surrender to him, his promise is true and trustworthy. And I believe it's a day of second chances for you. So I think there's two groups of people right now that I'm speaking to. But there's one response to both of you, and that's to say yes to Jesus today. So if you're in that first group of people who've never met Jesus, who've never stepped into a relationship with him, I'm going to invite you. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand. And if you're in that group of people that walked away and you've been dragged back here today because it's so close to Christmas and you had to say yes, but you know that God's been stirring in your heart and you need to say yes to that promise again, I'm going to ask you to respond. So the question is, will you respond to the promise of God today? If you're willing to, would you raise your hand up? One of our pastors is going to grab a card and come and give it to you. Is there anyone in this room today Are you here today and you need to see Christmas through the eyes of Mary? You need to have the promise of God restored to your life. So let me ask you all just to bow your heads just for a moment. If you didn't raise your hand, but you knew that it was you who wanted to respond, I'm going to just lead you through a prayer, but we can all pray it together. And if you pray this prayer, then I'm going to challenge you to come and see Pastor Ryan, but let's just pray together, shall we? I'll say it and you can repeat it after me. Jesus, today I choose to recognize and accept your promise of life. I choose salvation from eternal separation from you. I ask you to deliver me from my bondage today. And I accept your freedom to be who you created me to be. Jesus, I choose to turn from my old ways, either weak ways or strong ways. And I acknowledge that I cannot save myself. Today I choose to make you my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins where I've sinned against you and others. And I invite you to be the Lord of my life. Please come and fill me with your Holy Spirit now. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.